Good to be back with you. Would you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14, where we're going to continue our study. Romans chapter 14, where Paul talks about what I call doubtful things. When Christians have a different conviction about how to live the Christian life. Romans chapter 14. I was reading recently in a little book called Winsome Conviction about a pastor named Paul Schneider. He was a German pastor in Germany during the rise of the Nazis. In 1932, when the Nazis first started coming into power, this pastor, Paul Schneider, immediately pointed out publicly that some of their teachings was contrary to God's word. And of course, that got him into trouble right away. And as the Nazis rose in power, he got into more and more trouble. As the years went by, as he continued to point out the contradictions between what the Nazis were teaching and what God's word said, it eventually led to him being arrested, and he ended up in the Buchenwald concentration camp. Among other things, he refused to make the Nazi salute of Heil Hitler. He said, there's only one God who can save, and he is the only one that I will worship. And he would not give the Nazi salute. Again, because of that and other things, he ended up in a concentration camp. He was beaten. He was tortured. Trying to persuade him to change his mind, but he would not do it. And the result was, in July of 1939, he was executed in the Buchenwald concentration camp. He would not deny his convictions, and it led to his death. A year later, not even a year later, June of 1940, another German pastor, a German pastor who is also opposed to the teaching of the Nazis, and he was working against them. Already in 1939, he, along with some other German pastors, were working against the Nazi party. But in June of 1939, in the first year of the Second World War, the news came out in June that France had surrendered to Germany. And this pastor found himself out on the streets when that word came through, and the people flooded into the streets celebrating, waving the Nazi flag and shouting, Heil Hitler! Heil Hitler! And this pastor, accompanied by another German pastor who was also working with him in opposition to the Nazis, this pastor jumped up onto a platform and began to call out, Heil Hitler! Heil Hitler! And his German pastor friend was startled and confused and a bit shocked. Whereas this pastor looked down at him and said, get up here and give the salute. Don't let this silly salute derail us from the work that we're doing, work that they were doing against the Nazi party. Get up here with me. That pastor was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. who was also martyred for his faith in April of 1945, a name that many of you know, probably the most famous of the German pastors who worked against the Nazi party, whereas Paul Schneider is largely forgotten. But I have to wonder, what might Paul Schneider have said or thought if he could have been there in June of 1940, seeing Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who he knew, out on the streets on a platform calling out Heil Hitler, when Paul Schneider himself, because of his convictions, died because he refused to even give that salute. Two Christians with very different convictions about how to live the Christian life. Of course, I will never know what one might have said to the other because Paul Schneider was already dead. But nevertheless, it illustrates something that has happened in the life of the church since the very beginning. Christians coming to different conclusions, different convictions about how to live the Christian life. Now, let me just clarify. I'm not talking about the fundamental truths of the Christian faith about which there can be no compromise, or we have no faith left. I'm not talking about beliefs, for instance, that the Bible is God's word, and it is the source of truth. Because if you deny that, we have no source of truth as Christians. The Bible is God's word. We cannot compromise on that. Or questions like, is Jesus Christ the Son of God, who became a man here on this earth and who willingly gave himself into the hands of his enemies and died on a cross to pay for our sins and rose again from the dead? There can be no compromise there, because without that truth, we have no Savior. Or other fundamental truths. Salvation is by grace, the grace of God, a gift of God, not by our own works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. There can be no compromise, because that is essential to our faith and our salvation. Nor are we talking about practices that Scripture clearly identify as sin. Not talking about questions about blasphemy, blaspheming the name of God. The Bible says that is a sin. There can be no compromise on that. We must call blasphemy sin, or murder, or adultery, or theft, or lying. Now, we're not talking about those kind of practices that the Bible identifies as sin, and we must also identify as sin. We're talking about different convictions about how to live the Christian life. And the root of this is that, as Christians, we are called to live as a living sacrifice to God. That God will guide every decision and every move and every act that we do. That we will be looking to our Savior Jesus Christ when we decide, where am I going to live? What job am I going to be in to earn a living? Who am I going to marry? Even questions like, what food am I going to eat and what clothes am I going to wear? Now, those may seem like trivial matters, but when you are a living sacrifice. You want all of those things to honor God, to honor our Savior Jesus Christ. And the issue comes when we make those kinds of decisions and our conviction differs from the convictions of a brother or sister in Christ. I have been in full-time Christian ministry for almost 40 years, and let me tell you, I have seen those kinds of divisions between Christians many, many times. And many, many times doing great damage to the unity and the love in the church. And it's nothing new. It's something that is addressed in Scripture a number of times because it was an issue in the early church. It's addressed in Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 14, the passage that we're studying this morning. Again in Colossians chapter 2, and then in 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10. And then it comes up in passing on other occasions besides that. Now the last time I was here, I gave you an illustration, one that I imagined, to help you understand the sort of issues based on differing convictions about how to live the Christian life that might have happened in the early church and the sort of matter that Paul had to address. I told you this story that I made up, of Julius and Abraham. Perhaps you'll remember the story. Well, imagine Julius and Abraham meeting on the streets in Ephesus, both members of the church, Julius, a Gentile believer, and Abraham, a Jewish believer. And Julius has just finished his grocery shopping in the main market and purchased his meat for the week. Whereas Abraham sees Julius and Julius tells him all about the meat that he has bought at the market. And Abraham hears what Julius has to say and he thinks to himself, "Oh, Julius, what a sinful, foolish Christian you are. Because all the meat in the open market is blessed by the pagan gods. So you are ruining your testimony." And Julius knows the criticism, and now he's irritated, and he is upset and says, "Oh, Abraham, you are still stuck in the Old Testament law. Don't you know that Isaiah 44 says, those idols are nothing more than sticks of wood?" And the result is such a division between the two that they don't know how they're going to worship together anymore. Paul gives three instructions for the church about dealing with these kinds of matters. And the last time we dealt with his first instruction, it's in Romans 14, 1 through 7. Paul begins with this instruction. "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. But not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. What is Paul's first instruction to Abraham and to Julius? His first instruction is, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. First instruction, don't judge and condemn each other over these kinds of things. Do not judge and condemn each other over these kinds of things. Allow for a different conviction on the part of a fellow believer in Jesus Christ. I can imagine Paul talking to Julius and to Abraham and saying, Abraham, don't you understand that Julius is eating the meat based on his own conviction, based on God's word? Allow him to do that and don't condemn him. And I can imagine him saying to Julius, Abraham has decided that it honors God to not eat the meat at all because he just hates those idols. Allow him to do that and don't look down on him. Don't pass judgment on one another. Allow for a different conviction on the part of the other Christian. Having reflected on this, I think the modern solution to the problem between Julius and Abraham, based on what I observed, is we'd have to make two churches. Abraham would have to leave, or Julius would have to leave, and we would have to have one church for those with the conviction they can eat the meat, and another church for those who have the conviction that they cannot eat the meat. That is not Paul's instruction. Today it's very easy to do that. It's very easy in our context here. If you find a church that doesn't agree with you on every single one of your convictions, there are a lot of other churches around. Just leave and find the church that agrees with you on everything. Whereas Paul says, no. What I want you to do is not judge and condemn each other over these kinds of things. I know from my own experience that sometimes these differences of convictions that lead to a division of the church, sometimes people leave quietly, and sometimes they leave so angry they leave a scorched territory behind them when they leave, because they're so angry. Both of which are contrary to God's word. Don't condemn. Don't judge each other. Allow for a difference of opinion. The second instruction. Verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord. And he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. And verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother, O you? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Paul's second instruction is, make sure that whatever you do, you are doing it, first of all, because you believe it pleases God whom you love. That should always be your primary motivation. Now, he has to say that because there's a temptation here. When you take it upon yourself to judge another's convictions about how to live the Christian life, aren't you putting yourself in the place of God? Paul says, who is it that's going to judge that Christian? Is it you or is it God? Allow God to be the one who judges these things. But related to that, there's a great temptation when you come to a conviction about how I should live to honor God, to find yourself practicing your conviction, not primarily because you believe it honors God, but so you can look down on other Christians who don't have that conviction. And Paul says, no. Paul says, make sure that everything you are doing first of all, because you're looking to God and saying, God, this is what you have shown me. This is what I want to do because it honors you and I love you. That's where all convictions should start and end. And we need to be so careful about that temptation of taking my conviction and using it to look down on someone else and losing the joy of simply doing it because we know it honors God. I spent most of my life as a missionary in Bolivia. I know a pastor, a Dutch pastor, serving in that context, coming from a different Christian context, and he had a great delight on a really hot day of drinking a cold beer. Now, I personally grew up in a teetotaler family, and I don't drink. I've never had a beer in my life, not interested in it. And this pastor, he would keep a cold beer in his refrigerator in his private office. And on a really hot day, he would pull it out and he would enjoy a cold beer on a hot day. But the two of us, he never criticized or looked down on me because I said, no, not interested. I don't ever want to even try it. And whereas I also said, if you enjoy it, go ahead. I respect you and I love you. Allow for a difference of opinion, and I am sure as this pastor on a hot day when he took out his cold beer was able to drink it and say, oh God, this tastes so good. Thank you very much. Thank you. Do all to the glory of God, giving thanks to God for everything. And now we have his third instruction, starting in verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. And verse 19, so then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is not good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, but whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Third instruction, on these matters of differing convictions, don't ever let your differing conviction divide the body of Christ. Do not let your differing convictions divide the body of Christ, because it's going to be a stumbling block to somebody who has a different conviction. This Dutch pastor that I mentioned, in his context, he had his cold beer, but he kept it in his own office, and he kept it in a refrigerator where no one would see it, because he knew there were some in the church and in the community that would be very offended by it, be a stumbling block to them. And in fact, I believe I know him well enough to say that if it ever became known and he realized it was a stumbling block, I'm sure he would have just given it up to avoid being a stumbling block to others. Because there's something more important than these convictions about these practices in our Christian life. It's the unity and love and harmony in the body of Christ. That's more important. Don't be a stumbling block to others. Just a few years ago, I'm sure you remember the pandemic in the year 2000. None of us are going to forget it. A friend of mine who is pastor down in Illinois, he's on the pastoral staff, a church and pastors I highly respect. Well, I was having a very long conversation with him, and I took the opportunity to ask him, how are you handling the government's instruction that, yes, you can meet together again in the church, but everyone has to wear a mask? And he said to me, oh, I don't know what we're going to do. He said, we just took a survey of our whole congregation, and this is what our congregation told us. 40% of our congregation said, if I have to wear a mask to come to church, I will no longer go to your church. Another 40% said, if I come to church and not everyone is wearing a mask, I will not go to church. Can I say that again? 40% of the congregation saying, I won't go to church if I have to wear a mask, and 40% saying, I won't go to church unless everyone wears a mask. And my pastor friend said, it's like there's no way we can win in this situation. Those who said they wouldn't wear a mask were often saying, I feel like it dishonors God to wear a mask while I'm worshiping Him. And those who said everyone needs to wear one were saying, I believe that those who would not wear a mask have no love for me to try and protect me from a disease that they might have. So what were they to do? 20% of the congregation said, and I find some hope in this, this is a difficult situation. We will trust in the instruction of our church pastoral staff, and whatever they ask us to do, we will do for the good of the congregation. And isn't that the way it should be? The need of the congregation comes first, because that's what honors God, that's what builds up the church, and that's what we're all about. Keeping the important thing as the important thing. I need to finish. The last time I read to you from Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to read that to you again, because I think it's so relevant to this this message from Romans 14. Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love." And again, like I did the last time, I'm going to pause there and say, if there is any encouragement in Christ, dear brother, dear sister in Christ, have you experienced any encouragement from knowing Jesus Christ? Dear brother, dear sister, have you experienced any comfort from knowing that God loves you? Well, Paul says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. As I conclude in prayer, I'm going to say again, I did not bring this message here because I have any inclination or any indication or anyone telling me about anything that might be happening here at Tabernacle Baptist. I bring this message here because this is a message for every church for all time. Build up the body of Christ and serve one another in the same way that Jesus has served us. And that is my prayer. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, we do so want to live our lives as a living sacrifice, that all of our decisions are according to your word and the guiding of your Holy Spirit. Please guard us from the temptation when we have different convictions to condemn or judge one another, to lose sight of doing all to bring glory to your name, and make us willing to humble ourselves and serve others who have a different conviction, that the body of Christ will be built up and your name will be honored. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.